dangerous as well. And it can be a very dangerous prayer as well. And so we're going to go and play a video clip, and I want you to just listen to this prayer, and then we're going to talk about it this morning.
God, I've been comfortable for way too long. Please, forgive me. I know you want to use me to show your love in this world. Give me eyes to see needs of others and a heart that dares to get involved where you are working. God, my life is yours. Whatever you want, wherever you need, here I am, Lord. Send me.
How many would say that's a dangerous prayer to pray? Here I am, Lord. Send me. Now, I'm looking around this morning, and I'm just for my own sake, I'm gonna believe that some of the missing and the fact that people are afraid to pray some of these prayers. But the truth is, when you pray this prayer, God could direct you in a lot of different ways. If you say, Lord, here I am, send me, there's a lot of different ways that he could direct you with that prayer. He may ask you to step into some ministry that you never even thought you would even dare to think about or step into. He may reveal a calling in your life that you never expected, that you're like, what? Who, me? How? He may even lead you to stay when you had convinced yourself it was time to move on to something else. He may move you to break up a relationship that would hold you back from what he has for you in the future. He may lead you to a different job. You may even find that you're already doing what he desires, but he's calling you to step even deeper into something that you're already involved in. See, the truth is, when you make yourself available to God, it's an incredibly dangerous prayer, yet at the same time, it can be a very, very exciting thing. I'll never forget times in my life that God would speak, and he would call me to something, and there'd be both fear and excitement at the same time. Like, for instance, when we reached the place that God had called us to step out of being on staff, and he made it clear to us that he wanted us to pastor a church, there was fear and there was excitement at the same time. There was excitement of what the future could hold. And when the day came that we got the opportunity to be the pastor at the lakes, and we stepped in that and it became official, there was the same thing. There was like, this is so exciting. Oh my God, what have I gotten into? Right? We all have those moments. But is that a bad thing? No. It's not. You see, one of the things that is very clear all throughout Scripture is that God calls people. He does that. And he speaks in a variety of ways. Sometimes it's just that little still small voice on the inside. Sometimes maybe you have that burning bush experience. Sometimes you may be doing something, or maybe an angel appear in your room. Sometimes he does this through the opening and the closing of doors in your life, and he directs your path. He speaks to us in all kinds of ways. And he also speaks to us for a variety of tasks. You see, we think of the calling of God as being something that we go out and to preach the gospel, but sometimes, believe it or not, he calls somebody to love the babies in the nursery. Food and events. Some people to coordinate food and events. Sometimes he calls people to care for those that are hurting. Sometimes he just calls us to get on our face before God for somebody else's behalf. There are things that he calls us to do. And the truth is that God will call those who know him to do something if we will listen. I am truly convinced, nobody will ever convince me any differently, that every single born-again Christian has a calling. And if you say, well, I don't, then it's really because you haven't sought him enough. You haven't asked him to say, Lord, send me. What do you have for me? Now, for some, How many know that we need business people that are able to sow the resources to fund things so the kingdom can advance and things can move forward? And maybe you're doing something like checking rolls, or there's all kinds of tasks, but God calls all of us to do something. And I truly believe that we all have a calling. And so this morning, we're going to take a few moments. We're going to look at three possible responses when God gives us a call. Have you ever had one of those moments in your life that you just say, I know without a doubt God spoke to me and he was calling me to do something? I see your hand. Come on. But some do it. It happens. But sometimes our first response that we're going to look at today, sometimes God calls and we say, here I am. I'm not going. Let's be honest. Because the truth is, God has a habit of finding us where we are and calling us into action at inconvenient times. Or at least it's inconvenient from our perspective. How many know that anytime he comes along and he interrupts you, you're headed down a path, you've got your next 10 months planned out, and he comes along and says, I want you to do this, you're going to say, oh, this is a very, very inconvenient time. We think somehow God's timing is off. But the truth is, his timing is never off. He knows exactly where we are. He knows exactly what we need. And he knows exactly how things can have the most impact. And there is no hiding. So we might as well say, here I am, Lord, send me. But too many times we say, here I am, Lord, I'm not going. But the truth is, the scripture gives us a pretty good illustration of what happens to someone when they respond that way. And it's found, and you guys are probably going to know where I'm going very quickly, but it's found in Jonah chapter 1, yeah, verses 1 through 3. Yeah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the Amittai of Amittai, that's right. Go to the city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. That's about as clear as you can say, I'm not going, if there ever was one, right? The funny thing about this story is that many scholars have tried to reject the idea of the journey of Jonah to Nineveh as being an accurate historical account. They try to make excuses. They say, well, it's really more of a allegory or a parable, and they try to explain away that story. But however, that really doesn't hold water, because Jesus himself, when he was talking about what was going to happen to him in the future, he used the story of Jonah as an illustration to his own death and resurrection and the future judgment. And he laid all those things out, which to me, if Jesus uses that as an accurate thing and he called Jonah by name, that's a pretty clear indication that Jesus believed it was a true story. And if Jesus believed it was a true story, I think we can put the money in the bank that's a true story. Look at this. Now, the truth is, so many times we hear this story and we think of this great fish, and we think, oh, that's the great fish tale of the Bible. Right? But the truth is, the fish is only mentioned 4 times in the book. It's not a fish tale, although that's part of it. What it's really a tale about is God's will and a sent servant's defiance of obeying that will. See, Jonah got in trouble because his attitudes were wrong. He had the wrong attitude towards the will of God. He mistakenly thought that this command that he was given was optional. How many know sometimes we're guilty of the same thing? And obeying the will of God is an important to God's servant. I mean, this is so clear, you need to hear this. Obeying the will of God is as important to God's servant as it is to the people the servant is being sent to minister to. The point I'm making here is that when God calls you to do something, yes, it's important that you go because of those that will be reached and touched of your obedience, but it's also just as important for your relationship with Jesus Christ. God has a way. He's so amazing that he can take the same act. lives and use it to transform us as individuals. Have you ever stepped into some form of ministry or done something, you realize just a few months in, wow, I am not the same person I was when I started this process. I stand here today, I am nothing like the person that I was just a few short years ago. Same personality, a lot of the same stuff, but God does a work in us, and so it's just as much for us as individuals as it is for those that we reach. Because he loves us that much. And we want to reject him. So many times we want to say, Lord, I'm not going. But when we say we're not going, we're missing out on one of the most great things that God can do for us to mold us and to make us into what he desires for us to be. It is obeying the will of God that we find our spiritual nourishment. It's where we find our enlightenment. It's where we find our enablement to do things that we didn't even think we could do. What did Jesus say? Jesus was questioned at one point when he was talking to the woman at the well, and they came back and they said, we've got food. And what Jesus said, he said, I have food that you know not of. See, doing the will of God brings nourishment to us that we don't even know or comprehend. Famous preacher Charles Spurgeon says this, Jonah, he said, God never allows his children to sin successfully, and Jonah is proof of the truth of that statement. How many know growing up? I mean, maybe some of you are different from me, but I was brought up in a Christian home. And I had friends that weren't necessarily Christian, that I hung out. And so that meant that on occasion I gave in to temptation and I did some things that I wasn't supposed to do. But the funny thing is, they could always seem to sin successfully and I could never get away with it. Somehow it always resurfaced. Somehow it always came back around. Somehow I always got in trouble. Somehow I always got caught. And it wasn't that they were more clever. It was because I had somebody that was saying, you're one of mine. You ain't doing that. See, now it's very easy for us to sit on the other side of this story of Jonah. And many times we've probably been guilty of that, thinking, wow, what a dummy. God calls and you run the other way. What were you thinking? But the truth is, how many times have we felt prompted to do something far less adventurous? We felt prompted to say something. Holy Spirit speaks and says, hey, you need to go say this to that person. You need to reach out to them. You need to step to another. And it's way less adventurous than going all the way to another part of the world, to a people that you know hate your people, and preaching, hey, repent or God's going to destroy you. And we get on to him, and yet we chicken out at much less. We say, here I am, God, but not today. I'm not going. Not in this circumstance. I'm not going. And the truth is, we're all guilty of that. And in all honesty, I'm not immune to it either. How many of you can think you're going along, you got it together pretty good, and then something pops up to remind you really don't? Right? Because there's been times in my life God spoke and I've stepped out to some very adventurous things, but as I was working on this, a thing was brought back to my memory that happened not too long ago. And I'll be honest, because there's been times I've failed. I had a day that here, this is a few months back. I was busy having a day running around doing the stuff you do in the ministry, and I was headed home, and a couple little items we needed was driving Walmart, so I just popped into the Walmart right there in Roy City, And as I was driving in, I mean, I was having a great day. I mean, I had my Christian music jamming on the sound system in the car. I mean, I was having a time, right? I mean, in all honesty, I had it cranked up pretty loud. Anybody else do that when it's something you're really into? And so I come pulling in, and I drive in, and I get out, and I'm having a good day. But as I was coming in, there was this guy that was walking along, and he was headed with these groceries to his to his vehicle, and I could tell he was struggling to walk a little bit, and his legs were kind of swollen, and I just had one of those moments in the middle of that music, that song, and I was like, God, man, I'd love to be able to just stop and get out and pray for him, and God heal him on the spot. And so I circle in, and I park, and I get out, and it wasn't long until as I'm getting myself together, my mind's back on the list, I need to get in the grocery store. And I come walking by right where he was, and he stops me, and he recognized the song that I was listening to. He says, I hadn't heard that song in a long time. And we kind of exchanged pleasantries and talked a little bit, and I went on, and I got in the grocery store. I just do. I walked away from an opportunity you gave me. I had just said, Lord, I would love to pray for that guy. And you set the table. And I said, no. I'll be honest, I beat myself up for the rest of the day over that. I was like, God, what did I miss out on? Because I was so focused on everything else. I don't know to this day, but what if I'd stopped there in the parking lot and said, hey, can I pray for you? God might have just answered my prayer. But we do. We back away from opportunities. So what is your reason for not praying, Lord, send me? And here's the question. Will that excuse that we use, will that reason that we lay out, will it stand up before God when it's all said and done? I know mine won't. But Lord, I had this list I had to get from Walmart. How's that going to look? How could saying yes in moments could transform your life and it could transform other people's lives? Now, the second thing that people sometimes say when God calls them is, here I am, Lord, send them. Right? Send someone else. See, God may catch us at a time when we don't really have anything that would stop us except our excuses. Maybe we can't even really say it's an inconvenient time, but we really don't want to do it, so we start making up our excuses. For that one, we're going to go to Exodus chapter 3, verses 10 through 11. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Oh, I don't know, you were born in that, you were born in that country, you were raised by Pharaoh's daughter. God kept you safe in the Nile River. I mean, he did all these things. I think you're pretty qualified. But he had his excuses. And it wasn't even really like it was too inconvenient, because the scripture describes the scene. I mean, here he is on the run. He's run away. He's out there. He's in the wilderness, old at this point. He's around 80 years old at this point. And he stumbles upon a burning bush. And all of a sudden, he has this opportunity to go. You know, it may have caught him by surprise. And certainly he didn't expect. I mean, I'm sure that when he got up and said, you know what, I'm going to go out and tend these flocks and go on this, you know, that he didn't expect to see a burning bush. It basically describes that he walked over and said, I'm going to go see what this thing is that's going on over here. This looks kind of different. But it's very clear that he's been groomed from this job from the very beginning, if you just look back on his life. And I'm thinking, if you're looking at a bush that looks like it's on fire, but it's not being consumed, and this voice is speaking to you from that bush, there's probably not a whole lot of doubt as to who's sending you, right? See, this is something the moment, the amazing thing is this very thing that God is sending Moses to do is something that he would have agreed needed to happen. But instead of saying, sure, I should go, what does Moses say? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? So the excuses began. And if you look at it, if you really read that whole passage, there's quite a list of excuses that he's got. Who am I that I should go? God responds with, I will be with you. Well, who should I say sent me? Tell them I am sent you. Well, what if they don't believe me? Here's your sign. Throw your rod down. Turns into a snake. Pick it up. Turns back into a staff. Take your hand. Put it inside your cloak. It becomes leprous when you pull it out. Take your leprous hand and put it back in, and it comes back out clean. And if all and if that's not good enough, I'll even be there, and you'll be able to turn the Nile River into blood. God lays it all out for him. That's pretty good stuff. But he's not done with his excuses. But I'm not a good public speaker. I love God's response. Don't you just man's mouth. Don't you just kind of see God's frustration building up there? I'm telling you what to do. And every step you've got this excuse of why you can't. And finally it comes down, well, who made man's mouth? See, once again, we're no better. How many know that God can perform miracles in front of us, and he can ask us to do something, and we're just as able to rattle off our list of excuses. I'm not good enough. I'm not talented enough. Someone else would be better at this job than me. Here I am, God, send Aaron. You've got the wrong person. Or I'm not going to give. Let them give. They have more money than I do. But see, that doesn't matter. God works with us as individuals. And when he tells us to do something, he's got a reason for it. I'm not going to go. I don't have as much time. Why don't you call her over? She's just a stay-at-home mom with five kids. She doesn't have anything to do. Here I am, God sends someone else. But the truth is, God's answer that he used to Moses still applies to our excuses. I will be with you if you'll just go. Tell them, I am sent you. These signs shall follow those that believe. See, the truth is, if we'll step out and do what he tells us to do, the signs will be there. I hear people all the time say, why don't we see the miracles anymore like this all about? Maybe because he's sending us, but we won't go. Let that sink in for a moment. I've got missionary friends all over the world that have answered the call to go. And you sit down and spend 5 minutes with one of them and you'll see a list of miracles that equal most anything you'd read in the Bible. But it's because they're obedient to what God's told them to do. And if we're going to sit and make our excuses, if we're honest, naturally we're not seeing the things that other people see. And the last one applies to who made your mouth. See, Jonah says, here I am, I'm not going. Moses says, here I am. But the truth is, but at least he finally went. But the truth is, we all should be a little more like Isaiah. Hear my Lord. Send me. I love Isaiah 6:8 where it says, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" You know what stood out to me about that whole passage? Is the things that he didn't say. "Here am I, Lord. I kind of want to say, 'Send me,' but before I do, I have a few questions I want to ask. Where exactly are you sending me? Is the climate nice there? Because I really don't do well when it's too hot or it's too cold. And what's the cost of living like there? And what is the pay range? Because I'm going to need at least $75,000 a year if I'm going to do this thing that you're asking me to do. Are there benefits that come with that?" Yes, they're out of this world. "How much vacation do I get?" Big one. And then here's the big one. "Will everyone welcome my message that you're sending me to deliver?" See, what if we got past all of our excuses and all of our questions and we started saying, "Lord, here am I, send me." And we made that our prayer. See, one thing that I really do this periodically, and we're going to pass out another prayer model that you can take with you and pray with you this week, and we're going to pray that at the end of the service. But long before I even thought about praying the prayer the way that we're going to be praying it today, something that I've done many times in my own prayer life, I've taken the anointing oil and I've gotten it out and anointed myself. And many times it goes something like this. I'll take it and I'll anoint my head and I'll say, "God, will you give me your mind? Will you help me think through things and process things like you process them? Help me to form my mind, not but after your pattern and your ways." Then I'll anoint my eyes. I close them first. And I'll say, "Lord, I give you my eyes. Help me to see things the way you see them." Then I anoint my mouth and my tongue. And I say, "Lord, I give these to you as well. Help me to speak clearly what you say. Help my words to matter. When I'm in those moments that I need to say something, Holy Spirit, you guide my words." I'll anoint my ears and I'll say, "Lord, help me clearly hear what the Spirit is saying in those moments. Anoint my heart. Lord, I give you my heart. Help the things that I do be for the right motivations. And not self-interest. Lord, I give you my hands. Lord, help me to know when to reach around and pat somebody on the back or hug them. To extend a hand up when somebody needs it. Help me, Lord, use these hands to lay hands on people that are sick and hurting and pray a prayer of faith and you move through that. Lord, anoint my feet. So that where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay." Basically, what am I doing? I was just saying, "Lord, here am I. Send me." See, I want to challenge you. I want to dare you. What motivation do you need to pray a similar prayer in your own life? To say, "Here I am, God, I'm available. You have permission to interrupt me in my life. God, I want you, if you want me to go somewhere else, I'll go. If you want me to stay, Lord, I'll stay. If you want me to say something to somebody, I'll speak because I know that you made this mouth. If you want me to simply be a prayer warrior, Lord, I'm on my face, I'm in. If you want me to give something away that's of value to me, but it'll benefit somebody else or the kingdom of somebody, Lord, I'll do that. if you want me to use my time, but whatever you need me to do, send me. I'm your servant. See, here I am. God sent me. It's an incredibly dangerous prayer because when you start praying it, I guarantee God will answer that prayer and he will interrupt you and he will do things in your life. But I know we many times you say things and I say, okay, all that's good, but how do I get there? How do I need to be that I can pray that prayer? How do I fully surrender my life? How do I get from where I am to where I need to be that I can pray that prayer? I believe there's three things we can look at that Isaiah did. If we back up to the beginning of chapter 6 and see what led to Isaiah praying that prayer or making that statement, I think there's a lot we can learn. Verses 1 through 3 says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on the throne, high and exalted, and his train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet. With 2 they were flying, with 2 they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The earth is full of his glory. Can you imagine what Isaiah saw in that moment? I can't. Whatever it was pretty amazing. Can you imagine when he experienced the glory of God, how completely transformed he was? So why is it we're not being very available to God? I think it's because we don't have as clear of a picture of who God is like Isaiah had in that moment. If you really want to be able to give in and truly pray that kind of prayer, then get close enough to God to experience his presence and his glory, and all of a sudden you'll realize that, hey, my excuses don't hold water. You know, you hear statistics all the time about the high percentages of pastors. I was at something, and I didn't take time to quote the statistics or find them. It doesn't really matter, but I was at something recently, and they were going through the statistics of pastors that quit full-time ministry and the failure and the dropout rate and all these things and throwing out all these horrible statistics. And I was thinking, I was listening to that, I said, you know what? It's not always been smooth, but never, ever, ever have I thought, since going full-time in the ministry, of quitting. Never crossed my mind. My philosophy's always been, he called me in, he hasn't called me out yet, so I'm here. Now, I will admit there were a couple of times I thought I might not survive it, but I never thought about quitting. See, I really believe that ministry, and I thought about this morning as I looked at this, ministry really is a woe God to woe God kind of thing. God lays something on your heart and speaks to you. You're like, whoa, God, and this is overwhelming. I don't have what it takes to do that and all that. And then you go from that to a whoa, God moment where you don't know God kind of thing. Miraculous. And so it's from a whoa, God to whoa, God kind of thing. Come on, that was better than your response. See, I've noticed on those times when I feel overwhelmed, if I'll just go back and I'll truly get in his presence, that passion and that drive returns. I think so many times when people quit, it's because they get so busy that they forget to spend that time alone with God. I've learned years ago that this thing can get dry, this thing can wear you out, but if you keep that time and you keep that intimacy with God, there's just something happens that he can reignite that passion and you can get rolling. You can say, you know what? I realize this may be a difficult thing that you've called me to do, but Lord, I remember when you came through back here, I remember when you came through there, and you're going to do the same thing again. I don't know what it's going to look like, but it's going to happen. You can walk in that confidence and that assurance. What does it say? James 4:8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So if you really want God to speak to your life, press in. Get into his presence. And the second thing you need to be able to pray that prayer is a genuine awareness of your sinfulness. Look at verse 5. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined. Man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips. and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. See, there's just something about when we truly experience His presence and His glory that we realize how far short we truly fall. We think we're pretty good until we get a holy dose of reality. It's when we get that clear picture of who we are with Him that something can be done about it. See, which leads to number three. It takes a genuine understanding of His grace. Verses 6 and 7. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongues, with tongues from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and he said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt has been taken away and your sin atoned for." See, we understand how far short we fall, but we also understand how amazing His grace is. It brings us to the full point of surrender. With one touch from the goodness of God, His sins were forgiven and completely atoned for. Think about it. Many of us that are here, we know what that's like. We have self-centered thoughts forgiven. We've had our lustful attitudes forgiven. We've had our self-centered thoughts forgiven. We've experienced for ourselves what it's like for Him to come in to who we were and to wash us clean and to set us free. Our outbursts of anger forgiven. Every secret sin that we ever committed that we would dare never tell anybody else about, that He knows about, He's forgiven us. In that same way that coal touches lips, the blood of Jesus Christ has washed us clean. If you notice, it was at that point he had had the experience, he'd seen God's glory. He realized how sinful he was. He was touched by the coal to his lips and his sins atoned for in that moment. And it was at that point, after those steps, that he heard the call to go. See, when we get a sense of God and His presence and our own sinfulness, and we walk through that process ourselves, it makes it so much easier to pray that prayer, "Lord, send me." See, I realize what I've been asking this week, "Break me, search me, send me," those are dangerous prayers. But how many know those are the prayers of spiritual depravity? And I think that many people are afraid to pray the prayer, "Lord God, send me," because they're afraid that you're afraid that God's gonna, and we all have a little bit, that's you're afraid that God's gonna come along and He's gonna ask you to sell everything and to go to Africa where you have to live a life that you'll never ever get to use a real toilet again. And the truth is that could happen. I'll never forget years ago going on a missions trip to South Africa. We were there for almost 2 weeks and it was an incredible experience. But God didn't call me to stay in South Africa. But there was a young lady that I knew on that trip that went. And God got a hold of her on that trip. And on the very last night, we're eating out under the South African sky. Beautiful night. It wasn't hot or anything. They were just beginning to come into springtime. I mean, it was just this gorgeous night. And it was this outdoor cookout thing that we were at. And we were just having a great time. And all the rest of us on the trip were like, "Okay, this has been a great adventure. God used us to minister and to do these things. But I'm ready to get back home to my family." As it was hosting us. It was over there talking with the missionaries. It was hosting us, saying, "What do I have to do to come back? What do I have to do to come to stay?" And she's still a missionary on the field today. She spent years in South Africa, and right now she's in Vietnam. So it could happen. But most likely, though, He's going to call you to be a missionary where you are. It's kind of funny. When we When I answered the call to step full-time into ministry, I was ready to go anywhere. And we moved from Garland to Sachse, from Sachse to Rockwall. That's been my journey. So most likely he's going to say, you're kind of already where I want you. But here's what I want you to do in that place. You know, we really should get to the place where we say, the answer is yes, Lord. Just tell me what the question is. Isn't that really the way we should be? I'm going to ask our ushers to pass out the prayer list for this week, and we're going to conclude by praying that together. Once again, I want to challenge you to take this with you, to pray this through the week. Let God speak to you. See, so many times, this is the last week for a while we're going to pass out one of these and use this format. How do you know that so many times, though, we know we should pray more, but we don't really, I need a little help, I need a little guidance. And so that's kind of been my thought process through this series, is to put something in your hands to give you an idea. You know what, you can find all kinds of passages in Scripture, and you can do this yourself. You can go through something. You can lay out and say, you know what, this passage of Scripture covers the thing that I want to pray over. You can begin to pray through it and break it apart. Because we all need to pray more. Amen? We're going to pray through, Lord, send me.